First Peter chapter 5 and reading from verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the Lord of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. And amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. I want to, if I may, speak personally for a moment. And perhaps you will be able to identify with what I have to say. I feel frequently when I come to the Word of God that I fail to believe it. And I fail to grasp it. And I fail to trust it. Frequently, I feel that. I feel that I fail to live in the sweet assurance that the gracious gifts of God supply to me. The guarantees that the Father has given me, I pass them over without giving them their proper thought or consideration. I read the scriptures like I read a textbook, when I ought to hang upon every word as if it was a love letter from my wife or my fiancé. I glide over precious promises, ever so matter of fact, when the sheer magnitude of the statements of the Word of God ought to quicken my pulse and cause my heart to thrill. And becoming familiar with the phrases and the verses, I imagine that I know what they mean. When the truth is, I know I have barely scratched the surface of the significance of the message of this book or its value to my soul. God has given me 66 books in this Bible compiled together. Wonderful books of divine revelation. Hear that. Divine revelation. God has spoken. And I pick it up like it's a novel. And I read it like a machine. And I don't hear what it is saying to my heart and my soul. I have in my hand, in my language, at my daily disposal, scriptures that men have died for. spanning thousands of years of faithful witness. Countless instances of grace and mercy to individuals. I've got 66 books here. If God had only given us one verse out of that whole Bible, that would have been amazing enough that God had deigned to speak at all. If he'd only given us one word. Imagine there was only one word ever came from God. That would have been enough to tell us that God existed. That would have been enough to show us that there was a demand upon us. And he has given us all of this. One word from God is enough to damn my soul. And it is enough to condemn my soul to everlasting hell. And it is enough to open up a door to eternal glory. Why am I so cold with this book? Why am I so dull to the message of the gospel? And I'll tell you what I think. I believe it is sheer ignorance. That's all it is. Ignorance. Dullness. Incapacity, inability to grasp it, to hear it, to learn it. Ignorance of God. Ignorance of myself. Ignorance of sin. Ignorance of the devil. Ignorance of the fleshy passions that are stronger than I like to imagine that they are. And ignorance of the spiritual blindness that still afflicts me, despite what I truly believe to be God's grace to me in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore I take Peter's admonition in these verses very personally. I take them personally. And I hope that you will too. I take them personally for myself, and I take them personally for you. For I have a responsibility for you. And I say, Lord, keep me sober. And keep me vigilant. Keep me sober and vigilant. Keep me attentive to danger. These two things go together. You can't be vigilant and not be sober. If you're not sober, you're not vigilant. These two things go together. This is the need for awareness, the need for attentiveness in this life, day by day. All the time, constantly. Keep me alert to temptation. To my flesh. To the wiles of the devil and his deceptiveness. Keep me alert, vigilant, to the weakness and frailty that is in me. And help me not to forget that I have an adversary out there who wants to eat me. To eat me. The devil is a lion who wants to eat you. The devil is a real creature. Satan is a real creature. He is a created, fallen spirit. And he is vile. And he is awful. He is called our adversary. He is called frequently our accuser. Now, it is true that any power that Satan has is delegated power. And I'm not going to talk him up this morning. That would be quite wrong. He can do only what he is permitted to do by God. And he serves God's purpose. But the devil has a kingdom in this world. He has a kingdom in the hearts of unregenerated men. And he is, as the Lord himself described him, the ruler of the darkness of this world. He governs men in their flesh. And he opposes the kingdom of Christ and the people of Christ. This word adversary has a legal connotation. It has a reference to what a lawyer might do in a court before a judge. What the devil is doing as our adversary and as our accuser is he makes a case at law against the elect of God. He calls attention to our sin before God. That's what the devil does. He calls attention to your sin and mine before God. Gehazi thought that nobody knew what he was doing. God knew, and Satan knew. And Satan took Gehazi's sin before God, and he says, this man is culpable. This man is a sinner, and that's what he does with us. He takes your sin and mine. See, we try to do things secretly, don't we? We try to do things in the darkness, and he takes our sin. And he prays it before God. And he says, look. Look at what he's done now. Look at what she said now. He makes a case at law for your punishment and for mine. And he says that it is his right to have the fleshy, sinful bodies of Christ's people and to punish them for the sin that we commit. And the old serpent, it's interesting these phrases that describe him. He's called a roaring lion, but he's also an old serpent, speaking about his subtlety as well as his violence. The old serpent is likened to a pacing lion. I don't know whether you've ever seen pictures or maybe in real life of a lion pacing up and down. It's looking for an opportunity. It's looking in hunger at what it may consume, seeking whom he may devour. I am so pleased that that's the way that Peter expressed this. He is seeking whom he may devour. He may not devour the elect of God. He is prohibited and prevented from doing that. But he is looking all the time with a ravenous eye, seeking occasion and opportunity to do hurt and damage to the church of Jesus Christ and the name and reputation of Jesus Christ. He is watching for occasion to accuse. And our sin provides the devil with opportunity to accuse us and to accuse God. This is the seriousness of our sin. The devil accuses God of injustice because he doesn't have the right over our bodies that he believes he deserves, under the law of God because of our sin and our iniquity. And Satan is always probing the depth of the love and the grace and the forgiveness and the patience of God and the extent and nature of the cleansing blood of Christ. Did you know that? The devil is probing those graces constantly because of your sin and because of mine. He says, surely not. Surely your forgiveness doesn't extend to that. Surely the blood doesn't cleanse that. Surely you can't say, you just God, you holy God, that you're prepared to overlook that. And Satan is the accuser of the brethren before the very face of God. Read the early chapters of Job and you'll find a fine example of that. And again in Zechariah. But though he accuses, he cannot destroy. He cannot destroy God's redeemed people. And yet he will do all that he can to frighten and to distress us. Often the devil uses those things which we fear the most to cause us strife and hardship. He will use our mortality, the fact that we're going to die, and he loves to play with that. He loves to play with that in our minds and in our hearts. And he loves to make us frightened because of our mortality. The fear of death and illness and the weakness of this body, Satan loves to toy with that. And he loves to deny God's promises to his people. He loves to make us cold and dismissive of the promises and assurances of God towards us. And he loves to rob the elect of their calmness and their peace and their assurance under the promises and the grace of God. That's what he's about every day, like a roaring lion pacing about, seeking opportunity to devour us. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, we read, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Listen to this. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And in Hebrews 2:15, we see an example of what those works are. And to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. See, that's what the devil does. That's how he plays. That's how he draws us and troubles us. We sang a little bit earlier the hymn, Up From the Grave He Arose. That was a hymn that was written by a man called Robert Lowry. He was an American, I think, from back east, Philadelphia or something like that. And he wrote that hymn in the middle of the 1800s. He wrote of Christ and he wrote, he rose a victor from the dark domain and he lives forever with his saints to reign. The Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection demonstrated the defeat of Satan. And we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are always to remember, in the face of the doubts and the trials and the difficulties that the temptations of Satan bring to us, that the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again, and that the demonstration of his resurrection is in order that we might have confidence in the face of the accusations of our adversary, to know that God is true to his promises. And that is where our confidence is to be drawn from. I mentioned Robert Lowry, the writer of that hymn. I think I would have liked him. He was a man who wrote hundreds and hundreds of hymns, and we remember him now for his hymn writing. We sing a number of them there in our hymn book. But he believed that his hymn writing was a mere pastime. He recognized that he was first and foremost a preacher. And he said this: "I would rather preach a gospel sermon to an appreciative, receptive congregation than to write a hymn." He would rather preach a sermon to an appreciative congregation than to write a hymn. Well, we only remember Robert Lowry for his hymns today, but it was lovely to know that he had that priority in his own heart and in his own mind at the time of his ministry. Because preaching the gospel to needy sinners and telling them about the resurrected Jesus who has defeated their enemy and their adversary is the best comfort that can be given to a needy soul. I want you to note what Peter says here in these verses regarding the resisting of the devil. He says that it is done by faith. Resisting the devil is done by faith. Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Now I want you to notice that, because resisting the devil doesn't come by works. You know what? You don't understand that. You don't understand that. I don't understand that. Resisting the devil doesn't come by what we do. It comes by faith. Let me explain. And I'm going to take a few moments to spell this out. The flesh imagines that it can resist the devil. The flesh imagines that it can do things differently, that it can act better, and that it can improve itself. So the devil comes along like a roaring lion, pacing, seeking whom he may devour. And he tempts us to sin. Maybe he tempts us to tell a lie, like Gehazi. Maybe he tempts us to get angry or to do something that we know to be wrong. We know to be inappropriate behavior. So what happens? Well, we think to ourselves, I'm not going to do that. I can see that that's the devil tempting me. I've fallen for that trick too often. I'm not going to let that happen again. I'm going to keep my calm. I'm not going to tell any lies. And we think that we can resist the devil by what we do and what we don't do. So what happens? The proportion of lies diminishes. It starts to dip. And the self-deception starts to rise. The cursing and the swearing goes down. And the pride goes up. The temper tantrums diminish. But the pent up urge for revenge increases. We cannot win by works. We cannot resist the devil by what we do. The elect resist the devil by faith. That's what Peter says. The elect resist the devil by knowing what Christ has done for us. By knowing that he died on the cross and he rose again. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, we read about a song that is the testimony of the Lord's people in heaven. Listen to the words that the Lord's people sing in heaven. This is nice. Here's what they sing. The accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Not by their works. They overcame the accuser. They overcame the devil who accused them day after day before the very face of God. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. So here's what you need to do. When temptation comes, turn your mind upon Jesus. When temptation comes, think about the blood. When you find yourself under the attack of the devil, think about the cross. Go to the cross of Christ. Don't imagine that you're going to be able to resist the devil by switching off a knob or by taking a different road or by doing something that takes you immediately out of that moment of temptation. That's not going to resist him. He will not flee from you until you draw in the power of Christ. And that's the blood of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The testimony of saving grace is the testimony, the word of the testimony that causes the devil to flee from us. The testimony of the fact that we are saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that we have received mercy from God, that you don't have any hold on us, Satan, anymore, because the Lord Jesus Christ has died and is risen again, and you're defeated, and our peace is secured. If you want peace from the devil and his temptations, and the trials that he brings, and the fear that he brings into your life, then you go to the cross of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. The same afflictions are in your life that have been accomplished and experienced and born in the lives of men and women through all ages. That's just the way of it. These temptations, these trials that we face, they're common to all men, and they are particularly common to the people of God, because the devil has been at large from the very beginning. He was a liar from the beginning. But soon they will be over. These afflictions are afflictions of this world, not of the world to come. And the grace of God and the blessings of God and the riches of God, they will provide for us the promises and the helps in this life as we seek to serve our Saviour. Look at verse 10 with me, please. Here is God giving us, or the Apostle Peter giving us, a message of God's grace towards us. And look at the opening of this verse. Here's the verse to note for today. This is a tremendous verse. The God of all grace hath called us unto his eternal glory. What a phrase that is. The God of all grace hath called us unto his eternal glory. We have been called by God to eternal glory. I think that's extraordinary. We're not called to observe God's eternal glory. We're called to partake in it. We're not called to witness it, but to enjoy it. And this speaks of our election. It speaks of that which God has purposed from before time began. We are called to his glory by Christ Jesus, by the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We are called to partake and enjoy the glory of the eternal God. The cross is the means and the method by which these privileges are bestowed upon us. And that's how it's effected for the redemption of his people. How is it to be applied? How is it to be experienced? By God's grace to us in the preaching of the gospel. He says, the God of all grace make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. These are God's promises and privileges to us today. We are enabled by grace. We are called to the glory of God by grace. And it is the God of all grace that has done these things for us. And yes, there is an element of suffering. Yes, there is an element of trial in this life. But here is the promise that we are perfected in Christ. We are perfected, already perfected in him. This isn't Peter saying, I wish it were this way. It's Peter saying, this is how it is. We have been called to the glory of God, and soon we will enter into it. Soon we will see it as it is. Now we have to suffer a little. But God, he has perfected us. He has established us. He strengthens us, and he settles us. Justification is our perfection in Christ. It is complete atonement. Atonement means at one with God. Complete reconciliation with God because of the death of Jesus Christ. He took our sins away, and his blood has cleansed us just as surely as Naaman's leprosy was cleansed in the waters of Jordan. We are perfect in him, and God sees us perfect in Christ. And he establishes us. We are established. Established safe in the arms of everlasting love. Nothing can hurt us. Nothing can harm us. Even the devil who seeks to devour us can do no more than God permits him to do. Because we are in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are established. We are on a firm foundation. And he strengthens us. He gives us daily grace to face the challenges of this life. Work begins tomorrow morning for many of you. And you may find that daunting. You may find that challenging. You may find the troubles of your relationships a problem. You may find the weariness of the flesh a problem, the temptations of Satan a problem. But here's the thing. God, the God of all grace, strengthens us. Strengthens us. Oh, we put in a lot of effort to strengthening our legs and our shoulders and our arms. And then, see, when you get old, see, you young ones, you don't know about this yet, but when you get old, you find that just disappears. Everything you've gained and everything you've built up, it just seeps away. But in our spirit, the Lord strengthens us. Strengthens us. And he settles us. He settles us. He calms us down. He gives us confidence. He gives us peace. He gives us assurance. He gives us a contented trust in him. In what? In the efficacy of the work of Christ. In the power of the blood of Christ. In the accomplishments of our Savior upon the cross. And when we look to that cross, we find our strength. We find our justification and our perfection. We find our stability. We find our foundation. We find peace in our hearts. Because he settles us. May we be persuaded of the truth. May the Lord God, the Holy Spirit, come and settle us in gospel doctrine and in the ministry. May we be a people believing in the finished work of God. May we come to the scriptures with a heart that takes these things not as some cold textbook, but as the vital, lively, warm love letter of God, the God of all grace, to his church and to his people. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are engaged in this matter for your eternal well-being. And God himself has called us unto his eternal glory. This is the full salvation of grace. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what shall we say to this? What shall we say to all this? Believe it. Believe it. It's the truth. I speak to myself. God grant more faith to take it, to take him at his word. And what shall we say? To him be the glory. He has accomplished it all. What shall we say? To him be dominion. We bow before his majesty. What shall we say? Amen. Let it be. Let it be so, God, forever and ever. Peter says, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And amen.